All right. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians 1. Nathan, read 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8. Brian Mitchell, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. Ryan, Mark 2:12. Robert Gill, 1 Corinthians 12:31. Brian Dubois, 2 Kings 2:9. And Robert Chavez, Matthew 13:12. Years ago, a man that I admired for his incredible ministry and the gifts of the Spirit, probably one of the most accurate I've ever seen, was personally blessed by him. I had him for a meeting and I saw that he was moving away from that, and I challenged him as to why he was stopping moving in the gifts. And he said, I felt like a trained monkey. And he said, they didn't want me, they just wanted me to perform. And so this attitude was affecting his ministry. Then he got off track, rebelled. He's no longer in our fellowship. Last time I knew, he was working in a mini market somewhere. So he had a wrong view of the supernatural. That's not a healthy view. The way he looked at what God had given him and what God says in the Word of God, he wasn't seeing correctly. So what we're going to look at is simply viewing the supernatural correctly. And we're going to use 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 8 as a launching pad.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything.
Okay. We do well to study this scripture. If you look here, Paul's view of ministry, his the impact and the outflow of ministry all comes in there. I'm just using this as a launching point. But let's begin. I want to talk about incorrect views of the supernatural. So you can have incorrect views. You can look at the supernatural, whether that is healing, whether that is the gifts of the Spirit, in many different ways, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, anything else, you can view those incorrectly, and that really will hinder your ministry. So let's look at a few wrong ideas about the supernatural. Number one, that it is only for certain people. That this is a common idea, that because we understand the principle of the gift, which is God chooses to gift people in different ways, then an incorrect outflow of that is that the supernatural is only for certain people who've been gifted supernaturally. And so in the 1950s, which was the great healing revival, that idea was actually deliberately promoted. You had men that were building ministries in the United States, and they very much propagated this idea that somehow they were special on a different plane, God's man of faith and power. And the idea is that you could not reach their exalted heights because you just weren't like them. And the reason why they're doing that is they were trying to build their own ministry, of course. They were competing with other people for attention and for money. So it was in their best interest to give this idea that not everybody could do this. You have to be special. This actually hindered in our fellowship for years. For numbers of years, the supernatural was not common in many ways because of this idea. We had one guy that he was our healer crusade guy, and it just, nobody else could do that. You had a crusade, he was the only one who could possibly do that because he somehow was on a different level than us. So that's an incorrect idea. I don't have time to go into all of it, but that is wrong. Secondly, that it's optional. Some people, they view this, they understand that we're a Pentecostal church, a Pentecostal fellowship, and they say that's nice, but that's just not really their thing. So therefore, they just ignore that. Carry on. Our scripture talks about character, so they emphasize character. They emphasize labor, but the supernatural is just absent. If you were to base whether they're Pentecostal on their actions, there probably wouldn't be much evidence to back that up. 1 Thessalonians 1:5.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance.
Okay, so here is Paul, who obviously in other scriptures is, he's the one we get much of our teaching on preaching and the word of God. So we know that he was a man of the word, but he says when we came, our gospel was not word only. It was not simply what we taught. It was not simply what we said. But he says here, there was power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance or with much assurance. So to Paul, that was not optional. It wasn't like, it seemed like last year I got an email from a girl student at Grand Canyon University and taking a religion class. So she asked the question based on numbers of questions about our church, doing whatever paper she was doing. And the question she asked is, is your church a word church or a spirit church? As though that you got to choose. There's only one. You know, we can't afford more than one. We got to pay a higher rate, you know. But Paul says that's an incorrect idea. Our gospel was word power. The Holy Spirit. Third thing is that the idea that the supernatural is a performance. And so you, of course, my friend was complaining because he recognized that they wanted a performance. This was to their people. This is like entertainment. We don't have TV, so we bring in a guy and let him give a few words and go, ooh, wow. That's, of course, incorrect, and that was frustrating to him. One of the things that I see, I've been looking and just kind of looking at all kinds of videos on Word of Knowledge and different things. Man, there's a lot of kooky nonsense out there. But one of these things, it's very, very common, is that you see these men that they have a gift ministry and they are turning it into a performance. The focus is very much on them. It is how powerful I am. I am, whether that is by how they're speaking, their affectation. It's very much, you know, they are somehow a heroic performance that everybody, the focus is, this guy is amazing. And that is absolutely incorrect. That is not a correct idea. Fourth wrong idea is that other people's abuse determines the reality of the supernatural. So as I say, the church world is full of fakes and kooky nonsense. I'm telling you, there is some bizarre word. You have, you know, from fake words, they have every once in a while, they will bust a guy who's supposedly ministering in the gifts, and you discover he's actually got a radio receiver in his ear and somebody's giving him the information. That's faked. Or you somehow learn some information, get one of your associates to ask people questions before and then use it, that's fake. Or then just bizarre, there's all kinds of bizarre practices that you see. That is, of course, repulsive. I want nothing to do with any of that. The danger is you say, well, because there are fakes, because these people are kooks, then we just don't want anything to do with the supernatural. And then, of course, from time to time, you have false doctrine. We had a wave of false doctrine in the, when was that? Late, early 90s, I think. Brownsville and Toronto Blessing. And some of our churches got caught up in it. Very destructive. I have a church I pastored was absolutely destroyed. This is after I left. The next guy got into this. So what happened is that many of us, we had to fight kooky nonsense that was in the name of the supernatural. They're doing all kinds of bizarre things. So you had to say, that's not God. But the danger is then what you want, you don't want anything kooky. It's like, I don't want to be associated in any way. I think that that was from hell, because after that, there was quite a period where the supernatural was not emphasized much, because we're reacting against kooks and false doctrine. So the simple fact, those are all incorrect, but Paul gives this scripture because you cannot do the work of God without a supernatural dimension. As many of you that you work with new converts, you're trying to get people to lock in. I get asked all over the world when I travel, what does it take to get people saved, locked in, you know, to change, surrender to God? It's a miracle. That's all. It is a blinking miracle. And so if you're going to approach ministry simply as, I'm going to say some things and work hard, and you think people are going to change, lock in, surrender to God, it's just not going to work. So you're going to be very, very frustrated. I challenge you, you look at how much of Jesus' ministry with the disciples and teaching of the disciples always involved a supernatural dimension. Every single one of the launching scriptures, when he sent the 12, sent the 70, sent, you know, at the end of his ministry, it is always demons, healing. It's always supernatural, because you can't do it. You have to have it. So if you have incorrect ideas, the danger is you're going to turn away from the dimension that you have to have, which is a supernatural dimension in every way. You must have the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk secondly about viewing the supernatural correctly. Some of these are just a corrective. Number one, the supernatural is for people. Why? Why do we need the supernatural dimension? Why do we need to pray for the sick? Why do we need prophecy, personal word of knowledge, or word of wisdom? It's all about people. This correct. It is not about performance. It's not about the man at all. It's actually about the people. People are sick and they're hurting. People are bound in habits and demons. People can't see clearly. People come to church sometimes incredibly discouraged. A supernatural touch from God can change everything. I was telling the guys at breakfast in my life, there's crucial moments where my wife was healed. A word of knowledge and a prayer healed her body. She has been healed. That was, good Lord, that was 1984 probably, or something like that. Healed to this day. I was dramatically healed. There have been times where absolutely dying the death internally that other people wouldn't know, and a word from heaven changed everything. That is why we need the supernatural. It's not about us. It's not about the people being used and that other people go, wow, that guy, he's really awesome. It is about other people. Number two, the supernatural is for God's glory. The point of activating or being used in the supernatural is not so people say, what an awesome man. It is supposed to be so they say, what an awesome God. And that's the danger. Anytime you are used in the supernatural, the danger is people look at you. And if you're not careful, that is a drug that becomes addictive. And people go, wow, that guy, he's really you. He's awesome. He's a power. That's not the point of the supernatural. Mark 2, verse 12.
A immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this.
Okay, so they all were amazed and glorified God. Because that's the point of a supernatural touch from God. There are times I say that my wife and I were just going through battles internally, discouraged, don't know whether we can go on. A word from heaven wasn't that that person was incredible. It was like God cares. He knows. We can go on because of God. That is the point of the supernatural. And so anything we do in the supernatural is to show how great God is. Number three, the supernatural is supposed to bring breakthroughs. And that may be personally a supernatural touch from heaven. There are people that they're living far below what they could have. They're struggling to get to another dimension, whether that is financially or in healing or deliverance or in faith or whatever it might be, is a touch from God. Sometimes a word, an anointed altar call, a sermon that has the Holy Ghost, whatever it might be, is you discover people break through. They're not the same after that point. And that is why God wants to be a supernatural dimension. In churches, there can be breakthroughs that you can have someone get saved. Our scripture is talking about the multiplying power. He says, we came in word, power, Holy Spirit with much assurance. He says, you received it. You became examples. And then the word of God sounded out. So there was a breakthrough. And we don't know whether that was that somebody got healed and told their family, whether it was just a radical conversion. They got baptized in the Holy Ghost. But in some way, Paul is connecting breakthroughs to the supernatural. And the final thing is that the supernatural is to inspire other people. So going back to my friend in the beginning, he was pulling away from the supernatural because in his mind, all they want is me to come and perform like a trained monkey. Here's one thing that he had a completely wrong idea about, is that the supernatural in one person can be used to inspire somebody else. Okay, Elijah. He asked Elisha, what do you want? I want a double portion of your spirit. I want what you have. Supernatural. So Elisha could have said, everywhere, all they expect me to do is do a miracle and prophesy. But in actual fact, it was the supernatural touch of God in him that caused another man to say, I want that. My friend could have been, what was frustrating is at that time, he probably was the most gifted man supernaturally. He didn't like to talk about it. I'm asking, like, how does this work? He could have given me direction. He could have helped me. I wanted very much what God had in his life, but he viewed it as being about him rather than I could involve, I could inspire, I could instruct somebody else so that they could bless others. And so if you ever are used of God in that way, then you have to have a heart that you want other people to have. That's the difference. So remember I said in the beginning in our fellowship, we had a guy that he very much was like, I am the healer. None of you are healers. You are peasants. I am the healer. I'm the awesome crusade healer guy. So instead, but that's not how Pastor Mitchell views it. That's certainly not how I view it. Anything that I have, I want you to have. Pastor Richie, how many times you heard him say, anything I do, you can do as well. That's a different spirit, isn't it? That, hey, there are times I invite, hey, come help me to pray for this person. Or you gotta have a heart. I want people to have it. You have to encourage people that they can. You have to teach and give practical instruction and give involvement. And so those are some purposes of the supernatural. Let's talk finally about appropriating the supernatural. So if you want a supernatural dimension in your life, what's going to have to happen is you have to identify the need for this and identify what it is that you want. I think the supernatural, in some way, it begins with desire. So the Bible says that God chooses gifts, and that's, of course, if it's a resident gift. I don't, of course, have time to elaborate in great detail. But what you find often is that ministry begins with desire. Desire is often from God. The fact that you are drawn to something in the first place, it's God who put that in there in the first place. You should not view this as simply a human invention of, cool, I would like to be used like that. Is there something that there is a drawing that you want God to use you? 1 Corinthians 12:31.
But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way.
Earnestly desire. What is the King James says? Covet. Other places, you're not supposed to covet. Don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. In this case, spiritual gifts, covet them. Want them. Desire them. And I find it interesting that the word in the King James, covet, is the word that is often used of looking at other people. In this case, it's good. As a young disciple, I saw people used in the supernatural. I said, I want that. I absolutely want what they have in their life. So you have to identify that. You got to identify what you need. You got to identify what other people need. And part of that is faith personalizes the Word of God. You have to read the Bible, not as history simply, but you have to read the Bible as that, if it's in God's Word, if He did it for them, He can do that for me. I want that. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this is that. God's Word, what's happening? I identify in God's Word something that is available for us all. The second thing is you have to immerse yourself in the supernatural. You know, in life, whatever you feed on, you will become. Right? Some of you feed on junk food and sugar, and you are becoming something. That's a truth in life. This is true in the supernatural. Lester Summerall, he made a statement. He said, feed your faith and starve your doubts. And so if you want God to use you, obviously what you need to be looking at in the Word of God is the supernatural. You got to be looking. What does God say? What are supernatural stories? What are lessons you can learn from that? What are promises? You got to read books. When I was a young disciple, we somehow came across some books, and I read Seven Pentecostal Pioneers. That is a classic book. And you read books by Smith Wigglesworth and John G. Lake and different ones. And so I began to feed as a young pastor. When I wanted God to use me in healing, I began to read every book I could on the supernatural. You remember I told you a story about a man that I had preach, went to a Christian bookstore with a bunch of pastors, and he handed me a book, and he said, Greg, you need to get every man to read this. And I said, okay, what is it? This is a book about people who they prayed and believed God for things, and God never helped them. And I'm like, why would I want to read that? And he said, because you want to make sure these men are not believing God too much. And I said, I don't know anybody who believes God too much, personally. I read stories. You read about some kook, they didn't give their baby medicine or something. But personally, I don't know anybody who believes God too much. But what I'm doing is I'm trying to pump faith into them. Come on, man. And so that's true personally. You become what you feed on. And so if you immerse yourself in that, you're in my Sunday school on the Holy Spirit, I was encouraging you need to listen to, you need to read Reinhard Bonnke's autobiography. That's inspiring in the Holy Ghost. So you immerse yourself. You ask questions. Because I was interested in the supernatural, anybody I knew that was used, I would ask them questions. How does that work? What happens? Is it a voice? Do you see it? When did this start? I wanted to know. And so you get that. You immerse yourself in the supernatural. Third thing, you have to ask God for a supernatural dimension. Anybody you know that is used supernaturally, generally, you will, if you ask them, there was a time where they were asking God for it. Rare occasions there's somebody that from their mother's womb they came out giving words, you know, hand me a bottle and let me tell you about your life. You know, I don't personally know anybody like that. Everybody I know, it's always been, there was an interest, there was a stirring from God. They began to ask God for that. 2 Kings 2:9.
And so it was when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me."
Ask. What is it you want? That's the identify part. I want a double portion. He said, ask. Because that is such an important part. You are not going to, it won't just float out of the sky and hit you one day. Is you got to ask for it. The word we use is contend, because there often is a battle in that of resistance and different things, but you have to ask. So the question is, how much do you want a supernatural dimension in your life? And, can you live without it? If you can live without it, then you will. And so that's why Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Those are, you're identifying something you want, you're going after it. You have to go after the supernatural. Final thought is you have to step out in faith. The Holy Spirit will only flow as we, and here's two words that they actually go together, risk and obey. Risk is taking a chance. Obey is doing what He tells you. Risk is because anything in the supernatural, there is the chance it might not work out. What if I pray for somebody and they don't get healed? That is a possibility. So really, risking, you're dealing with your pride, right? Some of us, we arrange life by, I don't want anybody to ever think bad of me. So therefore, if I don't ask any questions, if I don't try anything, I don't do anything, then I can never fail, right? So then really, pride dominates your life. This is one of the things about the supernatural. I promise you that while I can on the one hand encourage you can do what I do, you can seek, you can have what I have, that's true. I also on the other hand tell you not every time it will work out. And I've had times where I've stepped out, I've done what God said, doesn't work. That's His business, that's not mine. So part of me is I have to surrender my pride. God, I'll do what you tell me to do. So that's pride. The other thing is obedience. Is that you are, when you obey, you are actually demonstrating your love and value of God. Your devotion to God is demonstrated by obedience. If I love God, I'll do what He says. Simple as that. Matthew 13:12.
For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
And that word has, in the King James, hath, is literally the one who uses what they already possess. So he says, if you use, put in action what you already possess, he says, more will be given in abundance. You don't use it, not only do you not get more, but I'll take away even what you have. So this is the key. The Holy Spirit operates by flow, the flow of the Holy Spirit, the oil of the widow. Pour out the oil. If you're not pouring out, you don't get more. Simple. There's no flow. And that is so. On this part, if you want God to use your life, you need to pray for people for healing. Look for opportunities, whether that's personally, at work, in evangelism. You need to do that. And then, you know, as I've given you a practical at different times, word of knowledge, I think the most practical way to begin in word of knowledge is witnessing. When you're witnessing to someone, if you'll pray before you go, God, speak to me about people individually. That way, when you're talking to them, you can, in a natural sense, rather than taking a microphone and saying, there's somebody here on the fourth row, because you're not at that level yet. It's simple. You're talking to somebody. I've had things that I'm impressed about, a disappointment or anger or someone dying in the family. So I'm talking to them about Jesus, and I feel that. It's like an impression comes, like they've had somebody die, or they've been hurt. They're struggling to get over a broken heart. And so I can ask that as a question. Have you had somebody in your family die? And if they say no, no big deal. Move on. Keep on talking. That's a simple way to begin. But it sure would be encouraging if you have God speak to you about something. You ask a question or you say that and they respond. It's like, wow, that's real. And so you're never going to know the thrill of God using your life unless you risk and obey. Okay, let's open for some questions. Something you want to know about this, Robert?
Sometimes when I'm praying for like the gifts and stuff, like I'll be praying, and in my mind I'll feel that where like I want to be inspirational in a way, but then like I'll feel this, I'll be like, okay, like are my motives correct? Because I don't want to do it. Like, I know there's the difference between being inspirational and doing it for the glory.
Yeah, I understand that. So number one, I don't know anybody who is ever used by God that won't have to correct incorrect motives, right? I love people. I do what I do for people. You couldn't pay me enough money for the nonsense I put up with. So I do it for people. But it's natural that you, when you start helping people, people do say nice things about you. So you have to correct your motives. So, but the bottom line is that you can't, because you might have a wrong motive, you can't not do the right thing, because that means you're never going to do anything right. I don't know anybody. Is there anybody here, you have 100% pure motives at all times? You know, you probably should not respond lest the lightning fall. So it doesn't matter. But the bottom line is that you, if you press in, you be used by God, you will inspire people. That's the beauty of it. So the great, the wonderful thing about God using your life is not just that you touch one person, it is that you can inspire other people. You know, some years back, I told a story in conference about when I was a concert director, went with Pastor Mitchell, we laid hands on a woman that they said the baby was dead inside of her, 9 months pregnant, we're going to remove the baby in the morning. And so we went and prayed, that baby came to life, that girl. If that was in 1986, do the math, she's what, 34 years old today. I told that story, so that girl's alive, which that's the point of the supernatural, is to help them, those parents, it helped them. But in telling that story, that day, a pastor in our fellowship got a call that one of the ladies in his church, they had just told her that the baby's dead. So prayed over, he was inspired. So instead of, wow, bummer, let's pray to believe God for a miracle, right? So, of course, I could have incorrect motives in there, then I got to correct that. That's the point of coming to the altar and praying and asking God. But I can't refuse to do right because I might have a wrong motive somewhere. That's not a healthy way to live.
Is that also good for giving testimonies of things that God has used you for?
Yeah.
You still need to be telling people.
Absolutely. Yeah, of course.
But you still need to be...
Sure, sure. But there's not one thing you're going to do for God that there won't be a temptation to take credit or look at me. But again, we won't do anything if we just refuse. So telling other people is powerful, because I've had people inspired, you know. When I heard your story, so I said, we prayed, you know. That's the point of it. David. Okay, so let's get very practical about this, about witnessing. So you feel an impression. which is God speaking. Those are the revelation gifts of God, or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy. So it is information that you wouldn't know normally. You don't know this person, you never talk to him. So there's a few practical ways that you can begin the process. You can simply begin to steer the conversation in that way, begin to talk about people who are broken, suicidal, whatever it is you're feeling off them. That's one way. Number two, you could ask the question, you could just simply make it a question, is, do you ever feel? And the reason why you're asking, you wouldn't normally ask that question, but you are impressed in that way. And again, either of those are a way for you to build your own confidence. Because if you ask the question, they say yes, that is like, man, God spoke to me, right? Or if you're getting a response as you witness, those are the two ways. The third way is just simply, you know what I feel? And you can say it. This is what I feel God wants to say to you. So, but that's, you know, it's a yes or no. You're not going to die. That's the whole point. Our pride is like, if you say it and they say no, you know, did your heart stop beating? So what? Move on. Try something else, you know?
I experienced something a couple times in fountain is I would say something to someone, God impressed something on me, and they would say, no, that's not true, and I'd move on because that's what you taught us. And then later on, they would come back later and say, well, I just don't want to say in front of people, or they would confirm that. But that messed with me because I was like,
Yeah, I get that. So, but I think overall is you just got to pray that God gives you confidence and develops your ability in that. So, again, you know, in starting stages, making it a question or making it just steering the conversation is a good way to begin. But the bottom line, I've been a minister all these years. I still get people to do that to me. So that's life. And then I poke him in the eye and say, absolutely, Dale. Should have come up before. Tony.
In praying for the sick, do you pray for people differently, whether if they go to church or if they're a sinner?
Well, I guess I'm trying to think of it exactly in the words. Perhaps slightly, but it's essentially the same. Praying for the sick is, first of all, in the most simple form that I can give you, praying for the sick is rebuking the problem and commanding the body to work. So that's I'm giving you the absolute most simplified form. So I do that whether a person is a Christian or an unbeliever. With an unbeliever, sometimes they may or may not be willing to participate in the prayer, but God may heal them anyway, simply as a sign. So that would be a different, that would of course change. But I don't change essentially, I'm doing the same. If you come up to me after church and you have a sickness, I'm still going to do that. I rebuke this sickness, this infirmity, whatever's causing it. I command the body, the pain to leave. Right, the ear to open, the eye to see, you know, that's the same. That doesn't change.
Yeah, it seems like for me, sinners get healed easier than Christians.
Yeah, and that's, I think that's mostly just the mercy of God, because he's wanting to help them. Because healing is more than just healing their body. God is wanting to open their heart, which is probably why. And so, and that is the point, is it's a sign. These are signs. They point to something. So healing is connected. Signs and wonders. They're pointing to Jesus. So that's why sinners get healed.
In acquiring the gift of spirit, where would you start in the Bible? Looking into it?
Well, the most obvious is you got to find the scriptures that literally tell you the list of gifts. That's first of all.
And then feeding it. Would you just keep, after that, just keep looking into it more?
Well, yeah. When you're reading the Bible, you have you have the lists of gifts, which is Romans and 1 Corinthians. Okay, so they tell you the, and you know, they have different numbers of gifts there for different applications. So I identify the list of the gifts there. But then as you're reading the Bible, you see the supernatural work out in those ways, right? Jesus to the woman at the well, while that's not a teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, he said, where's your husband? Don't have one. You're right. You've already had five, and the guy you're shacked up with now is not your own. Yeah. That is supernatural. That's a word of knowledge. Information that you wouldn't normally know. And that's true in the 2 Kings, what is it, 6, that the king of Syria, every time I plan an ambush, somebody's telling him what I'm saying, right? And so that's a gift of the Spirit. So you read with an eye for that is a miracle of healing, that is revelation knowledge in some way. So you feed that, yep.
So the scripture that says desire the best gifts, you taught that, you know, it's the best gift for that moment. So you said something earlier about resonant gifts. Is that the difference then? Is that there's the list, and God could use me to work in any of those gifts, but yeah, I might not be the prophet Isaac.
That's right.
You know, it's not like my...
Yeah, there's only... Zechariah is the only prophet.
So God, so in because I pray that God would use me in the gifts, God might use one of those, and that wouldn't be all the time. So is that... How do you know if that's like supposed to be...
But that's up to God.
Yeah, it's up
you're
to God.
Talking. You're talking about resident gift is up to God. You're talking about we have people who are used in our church. They prophesy. They're not a prophet. That's a completely different issue. And people who are used occasionally in a certain gift doesn't mean that that is their gift. The one. And so the bottom line of as my teaching on the gifts is. There, if you have one resident gift, the problem is there'll be situations where that is inappropriate. If you're praying for somebody in a coma, word of knowledge is not going to help them much, is it? Dude, you can't hear me, but I want to tell you about your life. You know, that's not, so that would not be appropriate. That would not be the best gift. The best gift would be gift of healing, which is a different dimension. Gift of healing is for when you're praying for a Muslim, when you're praying for somebody in a coma, praying for somebody with mental impairment that they so they can't respond, they can't pray with you, they don't believe with you, so it's God doing it. That's it. That's the best gift for that moment. So somebody else. Yep.
So you're talking about that we get a mentality that sometimes we think that it's only these certain guys that can do certain things, and that they I guess they kind of play off that themselves too. But I grew up in our culture and our tradition. That's the way it was. It was only this medicine man or this guy.
Yeah.
He had that, and you don't have a part in that. Sometimes it can easily be left out, and you're like, man, I want to be used like that. And how would you bring back your discipleship part of it? How would we break that mentality? Right? Sometimes you almost depend on that. You know, all right.
Yeah. So by faith. By faith. So number one, if I believe that it's only for certain people, that's actually kind of convenient, isn't it? So I don't have to try. I don't have to dare to ever be embarrassed. I don't have to go through the stress because that's just not my gift. I think that's a cop-out, actually. So we repent of that attitude. By faith, I believe it's for everybody. So I'm not talking... The point of this lesson is not 25 years in the future, you may be able to be used. I am telling you that you could seek God, that today, this week, God could use you in the gifts of the Spirit. Absolutely. It is for everyone. So it is. You're a believer? Are you a Christian? Yes? Okay. So you qualify. So what does the Bible say? Ask. That's you got to identify. I want to be used, so ask, and then look for a way. How? You could today when you go for lunch today, you could, the waitress, the waiter, God could speak to you something to tell them that would be of the supernatural, the gift of the Spirit. Everybody could do that. You could witness somebody at the gas station. So that's available. I'm not talking about, the point of this lesson is not to prepare you for when you're an old man, you finally qualify. It's here and now. The Holy Spirit is, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit should be in operation in you. Yep. Robert?
Is it just like when you're talking to somebody and you just get this feeling, like the words that kind of just come to you and you kind of, because like I felt like that before, but I didn't know how to identify. I was like, why am I thinking this stuff? Like,
yeah, yeah. So if you number one is we have numbers of evangelists here that are used in the supernatural. You could ask them. You could ask them personally. So, number one, for every person is different. I'm fascinated. I've been really looking into this, and I'm interested in other people in how they. So I have people. The most common is I would say it's an impression. For me, it's an impression. It's almost like a thought goes past, not a TV screen, but it's just a thought goes by my brain. And so I for a long time, I wasn't used because I was waiting for, you know, Greg, the guy in the blue shirt, third row, second chair in. And that didn't happen. But then one day, you know, I had to, this meeting was really going to suck if they were depending on my preaching, which was not very good. And so I, in prayer, it was like this thought, a certain kind of injury. And so I thought, what the heck? So I called, is there somebody here? It's like, there is? No way. Who was more surprised, him or me? Got totally healed. So impression, that's very common. I have had, but that's not the only way. There's not, the supernatural is God can do it anyway. I have had people... I read of guys, they say that they can see a word. I have other people that they have dreamed something before, that then they get in that situation. They know, they saw themselves speaking to this person. So, you know, lots of different ways, you know, audible voice would be rare. But so how, that's God's business. The point is, you'll never know. The first time I stepped out in the gifts, it was necessity. So it was like, I said it. There's somebody here. You have that. I just tried. So that's why I'm teaching this. Try. You won't die if you say it and they're not. You won't die. But if you don't try, you'll never get it. You will never get it. You have to be willing to try. And that's what I'm saying. So if you have an impression, that's the most common way. If you have an impression, a thought about that, if you will speak it out, you will find out, number one, whether it is God. And often when you do, you'll release a flow of it, that more will come. Anybody else? Well, yeah, of course you pray differently because you can't get them to respond. Yeah.
Would that count for somebody who has a mental disability?
Yes. Of course. Yeah, absolutely. Someone who has a a mental disability, retardation, that they can't speak, obviously I can't get them to repeat after me, right? That's common sense.
Isn't that what Pastor Mitchell explained and you've explained, is that praying for someone to get healed and them getting healed, that's not necessarily the gift of healing, but that would that be a practical thing to say, you know what, God, I believe you. I'm just going to start praying for people. I see, you know, someone with a knee or something like that, or if someone asks you to just like, okay, well, we're going to pray. I don't know if I have a gift or anything like that.
Yeah, so, but if you're asking about the gift of healing, the gift of healing has nothing to do with you stepping out and praying for somebody. The gift of healing is for people who cannot respond with you. All right? That's what I said. Mental impairment, in a coma, non-believer. Then you're into the gift of healing realm. Right? God is going to heal them because of a gift. There's no response on their part.
Instead of leading them in a prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. That's my understanding of the gift of healing. So you praying for people in general may have nothing to do with the gift of healing. It's not necessary to have a gift. It's obedience. That's the bottom line, is you take the word of God in actual fact. If you want to get right down to it, if you're a believer and you don't pray for the sick, you are actually disobeying God. Right? These signs follow them that believe. So do you believe? Then why are you not laying hands on the sick and having them recover? Right? That's obedience. I don't have the right to not do this. That's the real issue. Okay, so that's not a gift of healing. That's simply, there are things that Jesus said we should do simply in obedience. And believing him, taking the word of God, that's for me, so I'm going to do it. Then gift, that's a totally different issue that we generally don't have to worry about for quite some time. Anybody else? Thinking. Wake up, Bowman. You're acting like you just got back from a long trip or something.
Corona for you.
That's right. Anybody else? See? No?
When you were talking about the guy and said he felt like a trained monkey doing tricks, is there an aspect of, trying to help people with their faith?
Yeah, I don't know. I think his main mistake is that he was not deliberately trying to pass on what he had to other people. So I don't know. In the audience, in the particular service, yeah, there may be certain ways, but it's inspiring to me. If you love other people, you rejoice in their blessings. So if I tell guys, you pray for the sick, and they come and say, like, no, I tried this at Walmart, and the old lady, that's it. That is personally satisfying to me. But that's you have to love people in that way as well. I don't want it to be that, because I'm only one guy, right? So I don't have time to go around and praying for everybody. But I can release you. And that's very exciting to me when I see that. From some of our guys here, as I said, we had JW when he's praying. I take personal satisfaction in that. I don't have to say, JW, stand aside. I'm the healer around here. Right? That's exciting to me. I had something to do with that. I encouraged him, released him, and now he is blessing other people. That's very exciting to me. And that's the excitement. My friend didn't have that. He was very much, this is my gift. And he didn't really like to talk about it to help you. It's almost like he was uncomfortable talking about it for some reason. I don't know why. And that's a shame. I could have learned a lot of things from him. So, okay.